Welcome to the Harrison Faith Church Podcast. You're about to hear another inspirational message from Pastor Brian Herring. It's our prayer this message is an encouragement and blessing to your life.
Go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Daniel chapter 3. We are in the middle of a series, believing God for miracle moments and a miracle movement, believing that God is moving us a direction as a church. And so we're going to go to Daniel chapter 3 today and talk about those moments that change our lives. So as you're getting ready to do that, I just want to say congratulations to all the people who went public with your faith. We're excited for you. We are celebrating with you. The Bible says that when one sinner comes to be saved, that the angels rejoice. Well, I want you to tell you, we rejoice with you, and this is your opportunity to go public with your faith. We're believing for many, many more to give their heart to Jesus, and those who have but haven't felt comfortable going public with your faith, you'll be able to do that soon. We will have a baptism in June, and then I'm going to go ahead and pre-announce this. This may really squash our June baptism, but in July, we are going to do a baptism at the creek. We're planning on going to Tyler Bend, and so if you'd like to be baptized in the creek, we will baptize you there. We're going to make a full afternoon out of it, and so it'll be a lot of fun for those who'd like to be baptized in the creek, but you don't want to miss an opportunity, so if you are getting baptized, please let us know because we are excited about what God's doing in your life as well as in this church, but I will tell you that Melissa getting a job this week is one answer to many prayers that we've been praying for. And if you have got something on that prayer list that we've been praying for, and if you don't know what I'm talking about, there's a list in the back from the very first time we did a service. We had everybody fill out a card about what you're wanting and believing God for. And many of those are already coming to play. So here's what I'm getting ready to tell you. Next Sunday's Mother's Day, and the week after that's Pentecost Sunday. We're going to wrap all this up on Pentecost Sunday. But on Pentecost Sunday, we're going to believe God for just some excitement that God is going to do, and we're going to start some new things during that time. But if you have a testimony, I want you to let us know before that day, because we would love as a church to celebrate with you all together and talk about all the needs that we've been praying for that's already been answered, that God's already done. So as you put in the request, if God's answered that prayer request, we want you in turn to turn around, write a praise report, and make sure that we have that as well, because we want to celebrate as a church about what God is doing here. So Daniel chapter 3, it's a very familiar story. It's about three guys named Shadrach and his friends, Meshach and Abednego, and here they are. They are been brought into captivity under Babylon. And so as they've been captured, they brought in, they took some of the best looking, smartest, sharpest people, and they wanted to put them in leadership, and it was their way of indoctrinating the next generation of Israel so that they would become Babylonians and that people would accept their leadership. And so they brought them in, and so they're in captivity. And so Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and of course we also know about Daniel, who was also in captivity at the same time. We don't know where he was during this specific event, but at the same time he was not with these guys while this was going on. So during this time, the king decided to build a great big golden statue and have everybody worship. And there was many reasons. As I was studying, there was reasons behind this. Some believed it was to unify. There were so many different religions and different gods being worshipped. The king thought not only would this be a great opportunity for him to get everybody to worship what he wants, but to also unify all their surrounding religions under one big idol, one big religion. And so the idea is that the statue was brought up and the trumpets would blow. And when the trumpets would blow, everybody in the kingdom stopped what they were doing, bowed down, and worshiped this statue, this golden image. And so in his mind as a king, he thought this was a great idea. Not only was it unifying everybody, bringing everybody, but it was the religion that he had put forth so he could also control the belief and control the mindset of what was going on. And so if I was to put a pinhole right here, I would tell you this. The enemy always has a way of twisting things to make it look like it's for good to cause people to do what he wants them to do. It doesn't take far to look in your nation today to realize that's a lot of times what's going on us. Something that looks good on the outside, but deep inside, it's something that's not great. And it stands against what God is put before us. So Nebuchadnezzar likely considered this bowing down equivalent to allegiance. And so you were pledging allegiance to King Nebuchadnezzar as you would do this. And when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refused to worship. And of course, some guys couldn't wait to tell, because anytime you think you got something on somebody, you like to tell it. And so they went to the king and says, listen, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they're not bowing down. And so what happens is the king calls them before, and this is where we're going to start out in verse 13 of Daniel chapter 3. And he says this, then Nebuchadnezzar flew into a rage and ordered Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought to him. And when they were brought in, see, Nebuchadnezzar looked at this as insubordination. It's like, you guys, I have brought you in. I have fed you. I have done all these things for you. And here it is. You won't do the one thing I've asked. You're making me look like an idiot. And so here Nebuchadnezzar in verse 14 goes, he said to them, is it true? Like, I can't even believe this. I am feeding you. I brought you into the palace. I'm teaching you. I'm telling you all the customs. I'm doing all this stuff. And you're supposed to help me have a generation of succession later on so that people will buy into what's going on here. And is it true that you aren't doing this? He said, is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you refuse to serve my gods or to worship the statue that I have set up? I will give you one more chance to bow down. Nebuchadnezzar, despite this furious rage, will not condemn them based on hearsay. So he wants them to have another opportunity. So just because someone told on them, he wasn't going to let this stop it. So he says, I'm going to give you one more chance to bow down and worship the statue I have made. And when you hear the sound of the musical instruments, but if you refuse, you will be thrown immediately into a blazing fire. And then, and you can just underline this, I've got it circled in my Bible, what God will be able to rescue you from my power? Woo! He's serious. He defied any other god to try to stand up against his statue. He's saying, here's what I'm telling you to do. I'm going to give you one more chance to bow down. And if you don't do it, I dare any god to stop what I'm going to do to you. Woo! He don't know who he's messing with. And I just thought, and if I was to put a moment here and just talk to you, I think this is where we get a little confused, because we're really good at bowing our head and praying at a dinner table at a restaurant as long as nobody says anything. And we're really good with coming to church on Sunday because it's kind of socially accepted. But the minute we get challenged in our faith, it all of a sudden becomes a different kind of battle. And some of us are willing to fight, and some of us pull back. I say this because in this time and age, our faith, what we believe in, has never been more on trial than now. What you stand for, when you go, we used to like throwing out the term, when you go on that college campus, it's a different world. Well, let me tell you, if you go to that high school, that junior high, or that middle school campus, it's a different world than what you grew up in. What we believe in, our standards of what God has put before us as believers, is different than what is taught, preached, and talked about in your local school. The media doesn't support it. Doesn't support us, it supports the agenda. Social media doesn't support it. So the only thing we have is our biblical values, this word which people try to discount and call obsolete over and over about our faith. And so I think in a time like today, it's easy to do the minimal things that don't affect anybody. Nobody cares if you pray over your meal. They just don't. Nobody cares if you just go to church, because everybody does that. Nobody cares if you do just certain things, but the minute you challenge an agenda that's being pushed, all of a sudden, you're wrong. What happens when you stand up for your faith at school? What happens when you stand up for your faith at work? What happens when you stand up for your faith politically about what you believe? If ever there was a time, is now for the church to rise up and say, we have certain standards, and it's not always popular. Can I just tell you, and this is This is my little soapbox, and I know, I'll tell you one of our biggest problems is, in the church, we go from one extreme to the other. I grew up under legalism. Everything was wrong. You thought something wrong, you're going to hell right now. If you had an anger and you stepped out and got hit by a car, sorry, sucker, you gone. You're going to burn in hell for the rest of your life. You had to wear certain things, look a certain way. You couldn't watch certain things. You couldn't listen to certain things. Everything was bad. And we thought, well, that's a little probably not correct. So let's overcompensate. So we go way over here to the other side. And then we lived under the law of mercy and grace. And we serve a loving God, which is all true. And now it's, yes, we do bad things, but there's grace. Yes, we do bad things, but there's mercy. Yes, we mess up from time to time, but you know, it's okay because it's okay because there's grace and love, and it's true as well. The problem where we mix up is we forget that there's a middle ground, that the God who is loving and shows grace is also the God that we're supposed to fear and show respect for and reverence for. And these two thoughts are not contradictory. They work together. The same loving Father who embraces you, supports you, and provides for you is the same God that when you do wrong, in my case, spanks you, beats you, whatever, he didn't beat me. I felt like I was being beat sometimes with a fly swatter. Anyway, I'm not saying I didn't deserve it. I'm just saying what happened. But it's that same daddy who loves me is a daddy who corrects me, and we want to decide that either one is true or the other. So you've got two school of thoughts in the church, that either he's the God that we can't do anything, got to dress a certain way, he's legal, and he's harsh, and we got to obey, and we got to get under the whip because we don't want it, and if we don't feel guilty in church, then we didn't have church because we didn't feel bad about ourselves before we left. Anybody remember that? Or it's over here where you got to feel good and mushy and everything's wonderful. You got to live up encouraged every Sunday. And if you didn't get encouraged every Sunday, then you didn't have church. But the truth is we've got to understand there are biblical standards. And there's a God who loves sinners, but yet he hates sin. There's a God that has a morality system. And there's a God that has a standard system that we have to stand up before. And it's not always popular. And so if we're going to see, and we're moving now from the God of the miracle moment to the God of the miracle movement, we have got to be a church that's willing to rise up, stand up for what we believe, and say, thus says the Lord. So who can deliver from their power? And they go through all these things, and they go through this idea, and they think, how can we get through this? And what we don't understand is they could have made up all sorts of excuses, because that's what people do, right? They could have said, look, okay, if we get ourselves killed, who's going to stand up for the rest of the Jews here? We're the only people. And so if we compromise a little bit, then what will happen is we'll still be in a place of power, and later on we can correct some of this and fix it. So we'll make small successions, and we'll go ahead and bow down now, but in the end, we know in our heart we really aren't bowing down. Right? Because that's what politicians do. They're going to make a difference, get up to Washington, they decide to make little compromises, little concessions, and then all of a sudden they're no different than everybody else. That's all right, I don't mind. When they could have had the Scott, you know, hey, when in Babylon, you do what Babylon's doing. It's not sin if you're in Babylon, you know. Everything's accepted here. It's okay as long as you're here. Just do what you want to. We'll bow down, but we won't actually worship in our heart because, you know, God really knows our heart. He knows we don't mean it. You see, here's the problem. Little compromises is like drinking poison and hoping that you'll never die from it. Do you know that rat poison is made up of 99% of harmless material? It's only that 1% cyanide that kills you. It's those little compromises that we do. And if we're going to be a church that moves people into a new realm, we're going to have to hold to the standards. See, morality in the world changes. What I watch on TV today, I promise you, is not what I watched on TV growing up. There were things that we would boycott, turn our televisions, throw them outside if we would have seen that on our TV screen, and now we embrace it, and we invite the whole family around to watch. Whew. Woo, okay. The very same thing you won't let your kids go do and participate in, we invite into our home on a regular basis, is what I'm saying. And when there's a contradictory attitude in the home, it's hard to hold to the biblical standards that God has put before us. Do your life and your walk agree with what you're saying? Or are you saying one thing and showing something else? Kids do not do as you say. They do as you do. Kids are great imitators of our walk. They're not great participators. They're great imitators. They could have said, we'll worship the idol at this one time, but then we'll just ask for forgiveness really quick. Now, every teenager's probably done that at some point. I'm going to go ahead and do it, but I'm going to ask for forgiveness right afterwards. It'll be okay. It's fine. See, the old adults are laughing because they're guilty. Woo! All right. So if your mom and dad are laughing too loud. No, I'm kidding. Not really, but kind of. Okay, so the king gave them... They could have said, you know, the king really gave these really sweet jobs, and we don't want to offend him, so we're going to do just enough to appease him. But see, all these things are little compromises along the way. So we have to stand up, and we have to be different. And so if we're going to start a movement for God, what will cause a world to change is not a people of compromise, but a people of purpose and people who have a lifestyle that generates what God wants them to generate and lives out his commands and his creeds and his purpose. Because God has got a calling for your life, and you have to stand upon the word of God. The word doesn't change. The promises are still yes and amen. They don't change. We don't get to pick and choose. We don't get to select verses. It's either all true or none of it's true. Verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you. This guy has the power in his mind of life and death, and they're telling him, we don't have to defend ourselves before you. If we are thrown into the blazing fire, the God whom we serve is able to save us, and he will rescue us from your power, your majesty. You do what you want to. Here's the deal. You have got to fight fire with faith. When you're under the fire and when you're under persecution and when you're under problems and it seems like the enemy's coming and attacking you and you feel like you're being attacked for your value, you feel like you're being attacked because of your morality, you feel like you're being attacked because of your belief system, there has to be something in your faith that says, nevertheless, I'm going to stand upon what God has asked me to stand upon. I'm going to stand upon the word of God. My faith is going to outlast this situation. My faith is going to persevere through this situation. My faith is going to hold up under all the pressure, no matter what people say and no matter what people do. I'm going to hold to the value system that God has given me. Here's the deal. If you study the Word of God, you'll find this. The rules and regulations he's placed are for your safety, not for your bondage. His rules are for your protection. They're to protect his people from all sorts of things. In the Old Testament, there were certain rules that were for during that time that were eventually covered in the blood, but they were there for the purity and to keep his people pure. In the New Testament, he gave us a new commandment. Why? For our protection. Everything from loving one another to loving your enemies. That'll sound like fun. From don't even, isn't it ironic that he goes from a step of one step to says, I tell you that if you commit adultery, it's wrong, but I tell you if you even look at a woman and lust after her, do you think that even back then Jesus knew pornography was going to be a problem? I know, now we don't want to say amen too loud. It's one thing to believe in the general conviction of God's omniscience. He's everywhere. He's everywhere all the time. But it's a whole other thing to believe that he will act and do things that are contrary to nature itself on your behalf. But he does. He heals, he delivers, he can move the winds and the waves. You just speak the word and God can do it. If he just says, peace be still, all of a sudden, everything, every storm, physical, spiritual, everything has to stop. God has promised to persevere and keep his people. And if necessary, he will violate nature itself to do what he can do. As with all true faith, their confidence was not blind to the realities of their situation. They were not blind to the idea that if they said no, they could die. Sometimes we look at the Bible and we think it's a great fairy tale. It's a great idea that, yeah, that's great. Yeah, they just knew everything was going to happen. No, they didn't. They weren't all-knowing. They weren't all-powerful. They didn't know what God was going to do. But can you imagine what it's like to say, I have confidence that whether he takes me or whether he saves me, I'm going to trust him. See, in this church, one thing we know for sure, according to the list that's back there, for the list that our church, we wrote, myself included, is that we are under the fire, and there are things in our life that we feel like we're on pressure on every side, and we're trying to make the right decisions, and we're frustrated because we want to know what it's going to look like on the other side. We want to know what it's going to turn out like, but we don't know. So we're frustrated, and we're aggravated. We're like, God, I need you. We're kind of in the flames, and we're like, Lord, I don't know what to do. And I'm telling you that we have got to have the faith that steps out and says, I'm trusting God no matter what it looks like. We're not blind to our situation. We know exactly what's going on, but that doesn't change who God is. They fully understand that God works out his purpose in a way that he chooses, not the way I choose. Verse 18, he goes, but even if he doesn't. Man, what if we had an even if faith? God, I'm believing you can bring the finances and save my home, but even if you don't. God, I believe that you can heal of this cancer, but even if you don't. God, I believe that you can turn my kids, my wife, my husband, my parents, my sister, my brother, I believe you can turn their life around, but even if you don't. I believe you can stop us from losing our house, but even if you don't. Even if he doesn't, we, speaking for all three, we want to make it clear to you, Your Majesty, that we will never serve your gods or worship the golden statue you have set up. The right friends or the right people in your life make a huge difference. Who's in your life right now that's either rocking your boat for the positive or rocking it in the negative? You see, if you've got the wrong people next to you speaking in your ear, the tendency is to give in to the people closest to you. We allow so many people into our inner circle that we think it doesn't affect us, but who do we think we are? As parents, we see people in our kids' lives that have negative influences, and we notice it right off the bat. And so we get adults, and we think we're immune and invincible. But you're not. The devil himself uses the tactic of whispering in your ear to cause you to do the things you shouldn't. So why wouldn't he use other people around you to do the same thing? The question is, who are you letting into your inner circle, allowing to speak into your life, and who are you not allowing? If we allow gossips in our life, then they'll get mad that everybody's got something wrong with them. Because they do. The gossips aren't probably 100% lying. They just shouldn't be talking about everybody. Hey, here's a shocker. Everybody in here isn't perfect. Matter of fact, we're all flawed. Every one of us, we promise you, we make mistakes. I may not be Paul, but sometimes I feel like the chief sinner, you know? We all make mistakes. We all have thoughts. We all have attitudes. We all make mistakes. You're not in a church of perfect people, so if you're looking for the flaws and why you don't want to be here, hit the door because we're all flawed. But I got news for you. There's not a church in town without flawed people. But we are people trying. We are people moving that direction. We are people trying to do the right choices. It's trying to do what we can. We have a book in our life that guides us, and sometimes we listen to it and sometimes we don't. You see, these guys, these Hebrew children, this Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, their faith was not in their deliverance, but in God. We put our faith in how it's going to work out, and then when it doesn't work out the way we want it to, we get all mad about it. But their faith wasn't in the deliverance. Their faith was in God. The kind of faith that says, even though he slay me, yet will I trust him. That's what Job said. These men of faith would have not regarded their deaths in the flame to be a failure of their faith, but rather an indication of God's will. How many times last time you were going through the trials and through the faith, and you're going through all these problems that you just said, you know what, this is just what God wants. I'm just going to trust him. It's amazing to me that we can see people of another religion have more faith in their God Allah than we have as a living God, the one true God, that everything that works out, bad or good, is at his will. I know. That's not an amen point. That's not what we want to hear. We want to hear victory. Well, we're going to get there. Nebuchadnezzar was so furious at Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I love this phrase. I underlined it. No apparent reason. That his face became distorted with rage. I've seen that face. But before you get mad at Sandra, you don't live with me. Don't judge her too harshly. You don't live with me, so you don't know what it's like. You ever seen somebody get so mad, their face just changes? You're like, I had a friend who got in trouble all the time, and every time I walked in, his parents looked like that. I was like, nope, not today. I'm out. He commanded that the furnace be heated up 7 times hotter than usual. Now, these furnaces, they were something else. They were like a big brick kennel that they would fire brick in, and they would do something. It looked kind of like a railway tunnel that you'd go in, closed at one end, but open at the other. So they put these men in there, but they heated up 7 times. And so in verse 20, it goes on, it says, then he ordered some of the strongest men in the army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them into the blazing fire. This is not the kind of hope they were praying for. So they tied them up and threw them into the furnace, fully dressed, and why does it say this? With their pants, with their turbans, with their robes, and other garments. And because the king, in his anger, had demanded such a hot fire in the furnace, the flames killed the soldiers, the strongest men, as it just read, in his army. As they threw the 3 men in, they died. Bowing down to the wrong thing will get you burned. See, we think it won't hurt us, but when you bow down to the wrong thing, it will get you. Maybe not immediately, but eventually, it'll get you. So here's the 3 strongest men. They're throwing these guys in. 1, 2, 3. There they go. They're thrown in, and they die. In their sacrifice, the king sacrificed his strongest men out of anger. Be careful what you do in anger. This isn't even about the king, but anger will get you in trouble. If you got a temper, you better find a way to cool that temper down. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, securely tied, fell into the roaring flames. It's worth noticing this. They endured the ordeal of being thrown into the fire. So we all pray this way. Lord, stop it before it happens. Deliver before it goes too far. But God allowed them to not be delivered from the fire, but as we're going to see in just a minute, he delivered them in the fire. See, we're saying, God, don't let them take my home, but what if the bank takes your home? What if he delivers you after bankruptcy? What if he delivers you after you're at the point of death with cancer? What if he raises you from the dead? He's done it before. What if you lose your job, you lose your money, and it feels like you lose your family, but all of a sudden he can turn it back around? What if you have to go through it first? See, it's easy to say, I'm willing to do, God, whatever you want, because you're going to keep all these things, and we want to walk into a realm of blessing where everything's wonderful, and everything, we tiptoe through the tulips, and everything is raindrops and gumming drops, and we're looking around, but sometimes life's not that way. Sometimes life is hard. Sometimes you don't get a scholarship to college, and you don't know how you're going to pay for it. Sometimes everybody else graduates with honors and you're the only one of your friends who don't graduate with honors. Sometimes life's unfair. Sometimes people get promoted who don't deserve it and they're lazy. Sometimes the person who avoids the job gets the promotion while you who worked your tail off don't get anything and nobody notices it. Sometimes life doesn't work out the way you want, but even if it doesn't, I'm going to trust you, God. If you keep me mopping floors, I'm going to mop floors with the best. They're going to be the cleanest floors they've ever seen because, Lord, I'm a missionary as I'm mopping that floor, and I'll talk to people about Jesus as long as they'll listen. Verse 24, King Nebuchadnezzar jumped up in amazement. He just looks at this, exclaimed to his advisors, didn't we tie three men and throw them into the furnace? Yes, your majesty, we certainly did, they replied. Look! He shouted at them. He says, I see four men unbound walking around in the fire unharmed, and the fourth looks like the Son of God. You know what I got out of this? You're not alone. You may be in the battle. You may not be able to see it. You may not be able to feel it, but Jesus is there walking with you right in the middle of the storm, in the middle of the problem, in the middle of the fiery furnace. He's there with you. You may feel pressured on all sides, but you are not alone. Understand that. It feels alone. You can't always see everybody around you that's praying for you. You can't always see Jesus working on your behalf, but he doesn't leave you. He's right there in the middle of the situation with you. Even in the middle of everything falling apart, he's right there with you. Instead of three men, he sees a four loose, and the fourth looks like the Son of God, and it dawns on the king all of a sudden. As he sees the fourth man in the fire, and it looks like the Son of God, it dawns on him that maybe there is a God who can deliver these men from his hand. Maybe he made a mistake. And so in verse 26, he says, then Nebuchadnezzar came as close as he could to the door of the flaming furnace. And he shouted, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants. Now look at the change of tone. Of the Most High God. Come out. Come here. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego stepped out of the fire. The three men were set free and they walked out on their own without any help. In Matthew 28, 20, Jesus said, I am with you always, even to the ends of the earth. Verse 27, it says, then the high officers and officials and governors and advisors crowded around them, and they saw that the fire had not touched them. Not a hair on their head was singed. Their clothes were not scorched, and they didn't even smell like smoke. You are going through something right now, and it feels like and it looks like everything around you is falling apart. But if you will not lose faith, you might have to go through some things. I'd love to tell you, you just trust God and you won't have to face any problems. They're all going to be good. He's going to deliver you before you have to. But some of you are already too far for that. Some of you have already lost too much. Some cases, they've already filed for divorce. The job's already been given out. You've already lost your job. Some of you have already reached a point where it feels like too far. I'm telling you, he may not deliver you, but if you will trust him, you will come out of this thing unsinged, unharmed, and you will look better than you did before you went in. Verse 28, Nebuchadnezzar said, praise to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He goes from yelling at them and condemning them to praising them. Big turnaround. Wouldn't it be great if your boss goes from yelling at you to praising you? Woo! You know, I was thinking about this the other day. This has nothing to do with the message, really. But I thought, you know, all these people who get smoke breaks, what if we got prayer breaks? Isn't that fair? I mean, I'm just saying, I'm not saying I want more breaks than someone else. I'm just saying I want equal breaks, and I should just be able to pray. Anyway, just a thought. I'm just being serious. He sent his angel to rescue the servants who trusted him, and they defied the king's command and were willing to die rather than serve or worship any god except their own god. Here they are. They're all in amazement. They see that they're untouched, unsinged. They see that they were willing to defy the king's command no matter what happened, and they were willing to worship their god. They believed that their god was bigger, better, greater, everything that they had hoped for, more. And here they are. They're coming out. And listen, everything you thought may not have worked out the way you thought, the way you hoped for. I said this a few weeks ago, but since I see him here today, I'll tell it. But there's a couple of young ladies right up there starting a hair salon. And everything that they had built and already started working on didn't work. But now they've got something better. And they're fixing to open up their salon, and it's not where they thought it was going to be. And it's not the way they thought it was going to be. And it's not what the builder they thought it was going to be. But God has a way of working things out even when it doesn't feel that way in the moment. And what was your test will become your testimony. Verse 29, therefore I make this decree. If any people, whether their race or nation or language, speak a word against God, the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they will be torn limb from limb, and their horses will be turned into a heap of rubble. There is no other God who can rescue like this. There is no God like Jehovah. There's no God like this. We serve a God that's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is the Lord Most High. And it's one thing to save you before you go into a situation. It's a whole nother to save you once you've already gone under. He does this time and time again. This is one occasion. Man, Lazarus had been dead 4 days. 4 days. And when Jesus shows up on the scene, they're like, Lord, if you'd have been here, this wouldn't happen. Surely he stinks now. He didn't even roll up his sleeves. He just said, Lazarus, come forth. And he came walking out in those grave clothes. And I'm telling you that God can deliver you even though it looks like death. Daniel was thrown into the lion's den. God didn't protect Daniel from the lion's den. He protected him in the lion's den. God has got a purpose that even if it doesn't seem like it's going to work out, God is working on your behalf. What we've got to learn to do is die to ourselves. Let me close with this story. In 1837, there was three young Methodist ministers, James Calvert, John Hunt, and Thomas Jagger. They and their wives were from England, and they were going to the Fiji Islands to be missionaries. This was a very difficult assignment. Their work was only 3 years old, and the people there were still cannibals. That's right, they eating people. And so they show up on there, and they're getting ready to go in this. And within a few years, though, of their sacrifice, there was a revival. In 1845, a revival swept through the islands. And the chief who was there, who had been the main opponent of this missionary work, was converted to Christ. And within a few years, the complete transformation of the islands had taken place, and the gospel took hold of the people there, and they were changed forever. But on their way there the original time, the captain of the ship that was taking them from England over to the Fiji Islands tried to persuade them not to go. They said, you'll die there. You and your whole family are going to die there. If you keep going to this and you go to this mission work, you're not going to come out alive. And I love the words from Calvert when he replies, we died before we ever came here. Let me just close with this thought. How many of you have already died and said, no matter what, we're going to have an even if faith? God is wanting to do something in this church, and it's one thing for him to save you beforehand. But what a testimony if you're already going through it and it seems like all hope is lost, for him to step in and see you through it. Pastor Thrasher used to say it this way. He says, he'll pull you through it if you can stand the pull. If you can just stand the pull, he'll pull you through it. He's going to bring you through it. Everyone in here, if you are facing a battle and it seems greater than you are, which from what my understanding of that list, most of us are. If you're facing a health scare that's beyond your control, if you're facing family issues that doesn't seem like it's going to turn around, if you're in this place and you are going through the darkest moments of your life and you prayed that God would deliver you and he didn't, and so now you're right in the middle of all the problems and all the situation, don't lose hope. Trust God.